Okay, so there were three men who died in a freak fishing accident. And they go to heaven, and don't quote me on the theology of this, okay? So St. Peter greets them at the pearly gates, and he asks them, when you are laid out in your casket, and your friends and family are mourning you, what do you want them to say about you as they're standing over your casket? So the first man says, well, I would like them to say that I was the best fisherman that they ever knew. And the second man says, well, I would like them to say I'm a really great boat captain. And the third man, he couldn't decide. He was sitting there struggling. So St. Peter said it again. He said, what do you want them to say about you as they're standing over your casket? And he says, I'd like them to say, look, he's moving. So, St. Peter, if you have ever told a joke about heaven, it probably had St. Peter in it, right? He's a good guy. We associate him with heaven and good things. Peter, it's a name that means the rock. Many people have named their children Peter. There's another name that means praised or celebrated. Yet nobody would ever dare name their child this name. Know what it is? It's Judas, right? That name is infamous for the sin that he has committed. People shy away from that name. It's a name that people associate with judgment or even hell. So at first glance, it seems that these two men are really, really different. But today we're going to look at how much alike they are, and really how much alike them we are. That we all are as prone to sin as both of them. So based on the lives of Peter and Judas, I hope that we will see, one, our great capacity for sin, and two, God's capacity for love and forgiveness. So let's pray. Father God, I just ask your peace and your presence in this place. I feel your Holy Spirit would come upon all of us, Lord, but especially me right now, that you would speak through me, that these would be your words for your ladies. I pray for open hearts and open minds, and that we would leave here knowing you better and seeing the truth of who we are even better. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so today we're in John 13, and this section was the section about the washing of the feet of the disciples by Jesus. It's a well-loved passage, and I could have talked about servanthood or love through that passage, but as I was studying it, I was really struck by the similarities of Judas and Peter. They both betrayed or denied Christ, and yet it ended completely differently for the two men. So today we're going to talk about John 13, and we are going to see just how we all have a great capacity for sin. So to start with, let me give you a little background on these two men. Simon was a fisherman. He was the brother of Andrew and the son of Jonah, not Jonah and the whale, Jonah. He lived in Capernaum with his wife and his mother-in-law. His brother Andrew introduced Simon to Jesus, and after a short time, Simon gave up everything he owned to follow Christ. He is rash, bold, and sometimes overly spontaneous, but he is steadfastly faithful to Jesus. He knows he is the Messiah. Jesus gives Simon a new name, which is Peter, and tells him he is the rock on which Jesus is going to build the church. Peter is often taken aside by Jesus, and Peter often speaks for all the other disciples. Clearly, Simon Peter had a special role among the 12 disciples. And then there was Judas. He was not from Galilee, unlike all the other disciples. His name Iscariot suggests that he was from Judah. No gospel tells us how he came to follow Christ, but we know that he did, and we know that he also had a special role among the disciples. He was the keeper of the purse. Perhaps his place of origin made him feel like he was an outsider among the 12 disciples. So they both had the most unique privilege ever given to anyone, right? They walked with Jesus 24/7 for 3 years. Jesus taught them how to do ministry. They were personally trained by Jesus for ministry. They were students of Jesus. They were in that all day long classroom called of discipleship. Unfortunately, even though these two men had similar opportunities, they came away from their opportunities with very different perspectives. It is said that there are three types of believers in the world. There are believers, there are unbelievers, and there are make-believers. Sadly, I think Judas is a make-believer. So we see in John 13 that the evening meal was in progress, the Last Supper, if you will, and all the disciples are together. But we see in John 13, 2, in the NIV, it says, the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. In the ESV, it says, the devil had already put into his heart. Or the message says, the devil by now had Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, firmly in his grip, all set for the betrayal. Judas was not an innocent bystander when Satan entered into him. Satan does not enter innocent people. In fact, there are no innocent people. Satan has power where sinful passions have a grip. You can recall back in John 12, where Mary went and poured the oil on the feet of Jesus, that Judas criticized her. In John 12, 6, it says, Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief as keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put in it. Judas was a lover of money, and he covered it with a phony external relationship with Jesus. And then he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So think about the statement, Satan has power where sinful passions have a grip. Where are your sinful passions? If you give Satan a foothold in your thoughts and passions, he will take it. So the disciples are gathered for the meal, and afterwards, Jesus gets up and does something quite unexpected. He takes off his outer garment, he puts on a towel, and he washes the feet of his disciples. Both Peter and Judas were true to form in this scenario. Judas is a make-believer. He doesn't do anything that draws attention to himself. He just goes with the flow. According to Matthew 26, he's already set Jesus' betrayal in motion. He knows what he's about to do. So what do you imagine he's thinking there? I know that was one of the questions in the homework. Do you imagine he was second-guessing himself in that moment as he looked at the love of Jesus and his service as he's washing his feet? Or do you think he set his heart hard to reject Jesus in this moment? Do you think he began to rationalize his wrongdoing at this point, maybe making up some flaws in Jesus? Have you ever done these things? Have you ever pushed away the love of Jesus so you could wallow in unforgiveness of yourself or someone else? Have you ever set a sin in motion and then refused to turn back, even when you knew you were breaking Jesus' heart? Have you ever held God at arm's length because you were choosing disobedience? I've done all these things, both on a grand scale and on smaller scales in daily living. I have started to say something about someone that was unloving or unkind. I have felt the Holy Spirit check me, and I have pushed through to finish my sentence. I've also pushed aside the forgiveness of Jesus, which resulted in leaving me feeling guilt and bad about myself. It left me beating up myself instead of experiencing the grace given to me as a believer. I have rejected the love and tenderness of Jesus. Judas knew what he was about to do when he experienced the intimacy of a foot washing with Jesus. But Jesus also knew what Judas was about to do. Remember, he had predicted it back in John 6. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And still, Jesus washed his feet, treating him to the same love and respect he treated the others. And then there's Peter. In John 13, 6 through 9, it says, Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon said, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Peter, ever brash, ever outspoken, he doesn't get what's happening. He loves Jesus dearly and feels that it is inappropriate for his Lord to wash his feet. But also typical of Peter, even when he accepts it, he still tries to tell Jesus what to do. "No, wash my feet and my hands as well." There is an arrogance in Peter in John 13:8. Jesus, Lord, the Christ, says to him, "You do not realize now, but later you will understand." And Peter argues with him. He is not really listening. He has his own opinion of how things are supposed to happen. In Matthew 16, Jesus predicted he would be killed. Peter rebuked him and said, "This shall never happen to you." In other words, Peter is saying, "I will never let you be killed like that." But Jesus scolded Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." John Piper says it well. Hindering Jesus from going to the cross was the work of Satan. Satan did not want Jesus crucified. It would be his undoing. Peter didn't fully understand what Jesus was accomplishing. When Peter objects to the foot washing, this reflects his objection to Jesus going to the cross. Peter often wanted Jesus on his own terms. He did not see the big picture. John 13:21 says, "After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me.'" Why do you think Jesus was troubled in spirit? This text doesn't exactly tell us, but I think it was twofold. I think the humanity of Jesus was troubled because he was being betrayed by a friend. It was a betrayal of an intimate, close relationship. And I think the divinity of Jesus was saddened to see Judas reject the light and embrace the darkness. Judas had seen the miracles. He had heard Jesus' teaching. But instead, he chose the darkness. This proclamation that Jesus was going to be betrayed leaves the disciples wondering who was going to do it. We learn in Mark 14:19 that when the disciples learned that one of them was going to betray him, they were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." I think this is a really good question. I think it's something we need to ask ourselves. Lord, am I going to betray you? Lord, am I denying you? The disciples realized how close they were to that action. Do we? Are we aware that in a moment we could make a decision that denies Christ? Really, every sin we commit denies him in one way or another. John 13:27 to 30 says, "As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, 'What you are about to do, do quickly.' But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night." This is something that many of our artists have gotten wrong historically. If you look back at the old paintings of the Last Supper, a lot of times the artist makes Judas this obvious sketchy character, like the bad guy. He just looks a little sketchier than everyone else at the table. His clothes aren't quite right. His face is set in an angry way. His money bag is, you know, usually prominent in the picture. All the body language says this is the bad guy. But it actually says that no one suspected a thing. They had spent 3 years with Judas, and no one was any wiser to what was going on in his heart. He played the part. He was a make-believer. Nobody knows except God what lies in the heart of another. Satan does not take innocent people captive. In fact, there are no innocent people. Satan has power where sinful passions have a hold. Judas was a lover of money, and he covered it with a phony external relationship with Jesus. So the thing I wanted us all to see here is the similarities in Peter and Judas, and the similarities they have with us. I don't think it's a coincidence that the betrayal of Judas and the denial of Peter are in the same chapter. This chapter wraps up with Jesus telling Peter he would deny him three times, which of course he does in John chapter 18. Peter loves Jesus and he wants to follow him, but Peter still has some growing to do. He has a good heart and he probably really means it when he says he would lay down his life for Christ. However, Peter is overly confident, a little arrogant, and too self-reliant. It seems that Peter needs some humbling, and of course, that's what's going to happen in John 18. Jesus was forced to show Peter his inability to follow in his own strength. So Jesus predicted that Peter would prove himself much more like Judas than he could have wished. Judas's betrayal was heartbreaking and had irreversible consequences to the man, Jesus. But I think Peter's denial would have been equally heartbreaking. Jesus spent a lot of time with Peter. We know that he had that inner circle, which was John, James, and Peter. And he really poured himself into those three. And still, Peter denied him. Not only did he say he wasn't one of Jesus' followers, he said he didn't even know Jesus. We will study this later, but for now, I want you to see that Judas betrayed Jesus for money, and Peter denied Jesus for safety and security. I know I have been guilty of that very thing. I have denied Jesus publicly for fear of being called out, for fear of not fitting in. I was trying to think of some examples of that, and I know many times, like, if somebody asks us to do something on Wednesday morning, what do we say? I have an appointment on Wednesday mornings, right? Do we say, no, we're going to Bible study? Or if a checker gives you back too much money, too much change, when you give it back to her, do you give God the glory, or do you just let her think you're a good, honest citizen, right? Are we denying Christ in those ways? I think we do it in the little ways of life. We too are in danger of misunderstanding Jesus and of being seduced by our own dreams and visions and plans for life. In doing this, we betray Jesus. I see this all the time in my work as a therapist. People put their own expectations on what it means to be loved by God. They expect good things to happen if God loves them. And when bad things happen, they begin to question who he is and they begin to deny him. If we impose our dreams and plans on Jesus, when he doesn't measure up to our expectations, it negatively affects our relationship with him. When we make him something he is not, we deny him. From the lives of these two men, I want you to see that we all have a great capacity for sin, that Judas and Peter were very similar, and that we have these same similarities. We all have the capacity to betray or deny Christ. We know from the rest of the New Testament what happens to these two guys. This is where the road really divides for them. This is where the real difference shows up. But more importantly, this is where we see God's capacity for love and forgiveness. In Matthew 27, 3-5, it says, "When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he said, 'for I have betrayed innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? That's your responsibility.' So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and hanged himself." Those are some tragic words. It has always made me feel sorry for Judas. He was truly a lost soul. He betrayed Jesus for the money, but when he was condemned, Judas felt bad. According to Matthew Henry, it's an old commentary, it says, and this is his opinion, but I found it really interesting. He says, "Judas, it is probable, expected that either Christ would have made his escape out of their hands, or he would have pleaded his court case well enough that he would have gotten off. And then Christ would have had the honor, the Jews the shame, Judas would have had the money, and there would be no harm done. So he's saying he doesn't think that Judas had any sense of what he was doing. Now note that Jesus had told the disciples numerous times that he had to die. So this was a completely unrealistic expectation. Clearly, Judas was not listening. If Judas's thought process was correct, then it doesn't matter what the consequence of our sin was. That's what he was saying in that. It was like he knew that he'd done wrong, but he didn't think it was going to really hurt Jesus, so it was okay. And that's a really slippery slope for all of us, because if we think it doesn't matter if we lie, if we don't get caught, or if we think it doesn't matter if we gossip, if we don't get caught, it's a slippery slope because it's completely denying the holiness that God calls us to. Judas does confess that he had sinned, and we see that in the Matthew passage, but he confessed to the wrong people. He went back to those corrupt church leaders. He never confessed it to God. So this is a common mistake. People say they are sorry, but they don't confess their sins to God. We might tell our friends how bad we feel. We might say we're sorry, but do we stop and confess sin to God? Only God can truly provide a way out. Only he can provide forgiveness, restoration, and reconciliation through salvation. We can see here that Judas really wasn't listening to Jesus. After all this time with Jesus, he did not really know him. Judas believed that his iniquity was greater than could be forgiven, and he would rather throw himself on the devil's mercy than God's. That's a tragic thought. I can't help but wonder if much of this evening was Jesus' last-ditch effort to get Judas to turn from his sin. N.T. Wright, pastor and author, belongs to a church that practices foot washing every year during Holy Week. And he says, "Nothing could have prepared me for the sense of holy intimacy that went with the simple but profound action of washing other people's feet." I picture Jesus doing this with a hope that Judas's hard heart would be softened. Judas sat in the seat of honor next to Jesus at the table. Judas dipped the bread for him, which was a sign of honor. I can't help but wonder if this was Jesus's last appeal to Judas. Now, I know to say that contradicts what we all know had to happen. We know that Jesus had to die. But I can't help but wonder if Jesus was giving Judas the same opportunity that he would give to all of us, the opportunity to turn from our sin, repent, and turn to him. And again, I know Jesus had to die, but God could have accomplished it in any way he saw fit, right? And then even after Judas's sin, you know, I couldn't help but think, oh, if Judas just would have waited 3 days, he could have confessed his sin to Jesus, right? Can you imagine what that would have looked like? I'm sure that Jesus would have forgiven him because Jesus loved Judas too. Once Judas had completed his ungodly mission, he was free to make things right with Jesus. You know that if Judas had fallen on his knees, repented, and asked for forgiveness, that Jesus would have welcomed him into the kingdom. Judas refused to turn back to Christ. He chose the darkness instead of the light. But then there's Peter. He also betrayed this relationship with Christ, but he is in heaven's glory. What's the difference? The Bible says Peter not only felt shame and despair, he repented and asked for forgiveness. In Romans 3:23-24, this is out of the Message. I thought it was well said. "Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of this mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ." So we have Judas, who repented to the wrong people, despaired, and was ruined. And we have Peter, who repented, believed, and was pardoned. Peter did deny Jesus three times, as predicted, and we'll be studying that in a few weeks. But Peter then repented to Jesus. He believed in Jesus. He walked and talked with the risen Lord. He turned from his sin. He is proof of the words of Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus forgave Peter, pardoned him, and Peter went on to do great things for the Lord. R.C. Sproul says, both Judas and Peter, in fact, all the disciples, every one of them would abandon Jesus on this particular night. Despite the best of intentions, they did not have the strength to stand firm for Jesus. We too are equally prone to fall. In fact, every time we sin, we commit treason against our Lord and Savior. The failures of Judas and Peter and their fellow disciples should cause us all to fall to our knees in surrender, asking Christ to cause us to stand. Only by his power can we remain loyal to him. We, of course, have something that Peter and Judas did not have. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us. We have his strength to help us turn from sin. Because Jesus went to the cross and became the payment for our sin, we can have a new life in him. Just a short time after Peter betrayed Jesus, he preached what some would say was the greatest sermon ever preached. It was at Pentecost when the disciples received the Holy Spirit. And there on that day, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter experienced the Holy Spirit, and he became a changed man. The Bible doesn't record that he ever denied Jesus again, and in fact, we know that he was martyred for the sake of Christ. So Peter went from being a denier of Christ to being a strong leader in the church and someone who gave his life literally for Christ. This is quite a comeback story, and it's one that is available to all of us who will put our trust in Jesus and in his forgiveness and restoration. Thanks. Let's pray. Lord, we are all sinners, and we can only come to you because of the work Jesus did on the cross. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the sin in our own life, and that we would be willing to confess and repent and turn from our sin and turn to you. And we thank you, Lord, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.